Thank you. I appreciate your participation in the song service this evening. Those who did an outstanding job leading on our behalf. It looks like a very easy job while they're doing it, but if you think it's easy, just try it yourself one time, and you'll see it's not as easy as they make it look. I appreciate their efforts in hymn leading. I do want to speak tonight on a very personal note at the outset, with an eye to giving Brother Lonnie back his 15 minutes that he gave me last night. So the clock is on. I want to say again how thankful I am to be here at Little Union Church again. I tried to express that last night in a very sincere way with all the candor that I could possibly muster. I want to share tonight and say this, that I doubt that I have ever enjoyed more Christian hospitality in a home than Brother Lonnie and my son and I have at Brother Chris and Sister Lydia's dear home. That is one of the qualifications of a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be given to hospitality. That is, it's just to flow from them. It's just be just as natural as putting on your shoes before you go out to work in the And it is with them. It just flows off of them. I will say that being in their home, I am intimidated by the life of service that they are leading. It is incredible. The first 7 years that I was in education, I worked with severe and profound handicapped populations. First school I was principal of for 4 years was a school that dealt with severely and profoundly disabled adults and children. And to see them by themselves ministering to Brother Chris's grandmother in the way that they do, knowing that in that area alone that they're laying their lives on the altar of Christian service every single day, not to mention what they are doing in such a wonderful way on behalf of the folks that they love so much here. You all are the chief topic of their conversation. You're the delight of their lives, and they wear you all like a badge, and I love it when it works like that at a church. Having been now, I'm in my 35th year at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, and I tell folks I've got the best job of any pastor in the United States of America, outside of Chris Krause. I do. As Hugh Long used to say, I know where I'm at today. And I appreciate men who love the flock more than they love themselves. You can tell that very quickly, and he does. He loves you all, as does his wife, committed to you, and it's so wonderful, so refreshing, and I'm so thankful for you all. It's good to see Brother Chris Taylor coming tonight. I love him dearly. Brother Roger Pinkston, so good to see him sitting out there. But I'm especially thankful to see Brother Clayton Peterson got to visit with my dear friend before service. But there is no minister of the gospel that I love anybody, anymore, anywhere than I do Lonnie Jr. And I want everybody that I'm around to know that, because I love him. I want everybody else to love him like I love him. And I don't want to be around anybody who don't love him like I love him. I'm telling you, I love Lonnie Jr. He has been my true friend. He's been my true friend for, I guess, over 30 years now. And I'm so thankful to have the sweet privilege of pulling the gospel plow with someone that I have the level of confidence in that I do in him. So thank you for giving me the privilege of occupying the pulpit with Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. So we want to, and I'm not going to take time to do this in the morning, we're going to be leaving and you all will have been in service for a while. The week after next, not this weekend, as Brother Not this coming weekend, as Brother Chris so kind of constantly remind me that I'm going to be at another meeting. But the weekend after next, the last weekend in this month, your pastor, and Elder Ron Lawrence, is going to be with McClenny Primitive Baptist Church beginning on Thursday night. They'll be there Thursday night, the Lord willing, Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon. And we look forward to having him in service with us then. And we'll have another meeting the last weekend in January. And I enter into negotiations with Brother Lonnie Jr. tonight to try to get him to be with us during those services. So don't forget that either. But please, if you can, come and be with us. We'd love to have you. We would love to have you. It's always a delight to have you all with us. You all have been kind enough to share part of your congregation with us. When Brother Gary B. gets back from his trip, if you would tell him, Sister, we have a sister in that church. She's 98 years old, Sister Mamie Combs, and she does not remember very well. She remembers some things better than I can. But at 98, she keeps asking me, when is our... She can't remember his name, Brother Gary, who's with us for several months, and we just love having he and his family. Keep asking. She keeps asking, when is our song leader going to come home, Brother David? In the first couple of weeks, I tried to explain to her, but I just start telling her, soon, very soon, he's coming back very soon. So tell Gary B. he needs to come home. We'd love to have him home. There was a, Brother Lonnie Sr. used to love to introduce by telling some cute little story. I don't always begin by introducing with some cute little story because I don't always have one that's relevant. I don't like telling them if they're not relevant. But if you don't like cute, little cute stories at the beginning, then just tune out for a little while and cast a mantle of charity over it. But I like them when it's appropriate, when they're relevant. There was a man and his wife, and they were beginning to feel somewhat separate as a couple, so they wanted to identify some activity they can enjoy together as a couple to grow closer together. And so they came up on the idea of duck hunting together. That's a good woman that's willing to duck hunt with you. So they came up on the idea of duck hunting. They decided they'd get in the duck hunting business, go duck hunting, wrap their lives around duck hunting, grow closer together. And so they did. They went out, bought all the equipment that they needed to go duck hunting properly. They brought the equipment, they bought the proper vehicle, the proper boat, the proper firearms, and they bought the proper duck dog. Got to have a dog to duck hunt properly. So they went out and they were duck hunting. Did not have much success. Matter of fact, the first day they were duck hunting all day long and had not gotten a single duck. And finally the husband, wringing his hands, he told his wife, he said, honey, you know, I just don't know about this duck hunting business. He said, I don't know if this is for us. We're just not getting it done. She said, you know, I think I figured out the problem. If we just throw the dog up in the air a little higher, he'll be able to catch those ducks. I think we're just not getting him up there high enough where he can catch those ducks, you know? Well, you know, the problem was they were not using the correct tool for duck hunting. You know, if they had firearms, you know, you don't kill ducks by throwing the hunting dog up in there and hoping he catches a duck as it makes the pass by. You shoot them with a firearm. Well, there are plenty of us. There are plenty of us that are kind of like that. We have dogs in our life. We get on the phone with these dogs and we tell them about the problems that we're having in our relationships, the problems we're having at church, the problem with a brother or sister in church. We're telling about the problems. And all they do is they bark back at us. You know, they just howl at us and they bark back at us. And we don't get any satisfaction because we're not using the proper equipment. We're not consulting the right source. Thank God, we're not using the proper firearm. Thank God we don't have to figure all this out on our own. Amen? We don't have to get all this figured out on our own. You know, the Lord has figured it out for us. It's right here. Isn't that great news? God's already figured it out. I don't have to get it figured out. I mean, whenever I have problems, when I get perplexed, whenever I have real trouble is when I don't use the proper firearm, when I try to throw the dog up instead of pulling out the gun. The Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. We're to let it dwell in us richly by faith. The Word of God is transformational. The Word of God will make a difference in who you are. God's Word, whenever you come to the house of God and you place yourself under the imposition of God's Word and you allow the Spirit of God to work through you, you allow God's Spirit to apply the precepts of His Word, it will chisel away on your character every time you come under the influence of God's Word. It's that by design.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. Make them more like us. Conform them to our image. Replace their will with our will. Draw them to closer fellowship with us. How are we going to do that, Father? Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you, you're not going to draw close to God apart from the power of His Spirit and outside of the context of the precepts of this book. You got to have the Word in you. It's like an old fellow said one time. It's not like reading the. It's not like reading the Tampa Tribune. You know, it's not how many times you go through the Word of God. It's how many times God's Word goes through you. And that's what we need to have happen to us to become stable disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. We need a good measure of the Word of God. Tonight, I want to talk to you about why I trust the Word of God. Very specifically, why I trust the Word of God. It is critical to your Christian growth that you trust the Word of God and that you read God's Word, study God's Word, come under the influence of God's Word by faithful men like these men that are here tonight, that you speak about God's Word to one another faithfully. It is critical, but you're not going to do that if you don't trust it. You got to trust God's Word. It's not going to be there for you if you don't trust it. There was an old sister who was a part of a church whose pastor was one of the humanistic modern theologians. He embraced the higher critics and higher criticism whenever it comes to the Word of God, a method of interpreting God's Word. And the higher critics, the higher-minded critics, they don't think that all of God's Word is really all of God's Word, and you have to pick out, you have to, you know, eat the chicken, throw away the bones, and separate fact from fiction. And so the new young pastor, he'd go to church on Sunday mornings and tell them, now listen, you know, I'm going to read, you know, Luke chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, but I'm concerned about 17 and 18. The higher critics don't know if those were really appropriate, if that's in the original, don't know whether we can trust that or not. You may want to put asterisks around those. And every Sunday he went on, I don't know whether we can trust this, or I don't know whether we can trust that. Don't know. Well, finally, this old sister, she was close to death, and she was on her bed, was dying. She called for her pastor to come in. And he said, let's read some of God's Word together. He said, I want to read to you from the 48th Psalm. He said, where's your Bible? She handed it to him. He pulls out the Bible, and he turns over the 48th Psalm, and he said, it's missing. Matter of fact, the whole page. He said, there's a lot of this Bible that is missing. Where is the 48th? We need the 48th Psalm. She said, well, you didn't know whether we could trust it or not. I came home every time, clipped out the portions that you didn't know whether we could trust. There's not much left of God's Word. Let me tell you, you can trust the Word of God. Every bit of it, you can trust God's Word. Not only has God inspired it, but God has preserved His Word to this good. Let me tell you, if our sanctification is dependent on His Word, don't you believe that God's going to preserve it for you and I? And it's dependent on it. Jesus said it was in John 17, 20. Why we can trust the Word of God. Let me tell you, Satan is marshaling his forces today. The number of men that believe like that young man in the story, that embrace higher criticism, cast doubt on God's Word, stand behind pulpits every Sunday morning, and they indicate to their congregations, I don't know whether this is in the original, whether it can be trusted or not. It would stagger your mind if you knew the percentages of ministers in America today who embrace that line of thinking. Their problem is what they believe in the origins of God's Word. There are three primary views on the origin of God's Word. The first view on the origin of God's Word, which we do not embrace, is that the Word of God is human, essentially. The origin of God's Word is human, essentially. And that is taught in many. There are many, many preachers teaching this today. Many preachers teaching it in large denominational churches today. That God's Word is basically human in origin. They're saying that it's not inspired. This is what they say about inspiration. They say, well, the Word of God may be inspired kind of like Margaret Mitchell was inspired to write Gone with the Wind. The Apostle Paul just had a warm, fuzzy spiritual moment and decided he'd peel off a letter to the church of Rome. And that's about as far as inspiration goes. Peter or the Apostle John, you know, got melancholy in his old age and decided that he would write to the elect lady and her children. And he just had kind of an unction. Nothing specific. He just did the best he could, just generally. Kind of like Shakespeare had brief moments of, quote, inspiration, or Emily Dickinson, some of whose poetry I like. I think a little of that. She, you know, just kind of generally, you know, broad concepts. Let me tell you, the Jewish religion today is divided into three groups. There's Reformed Judaism, there is the moderate Jew, and then there is the Orthodox or the Hasidic Jew. This would be a good example of the human view of the origin of God's Word. What the Reformed Jew today believes about the Old Testament, this is a perfect example of what many New Testament theologians believe today about the origins of God's Word being just kind of somewhat inspired. Reformed Jews do not believe that the Abraham of the book of Genesis actually lived. They don't believe that any of the characters in the book of Genesis actually lived. They believe that those are fables, that they're just good stories, that some men who had some good thoughts and thought they'd leave good ideas, so they make up this character called Abraham, and they meant well by it, and there's some good lessons. They're really fables, and Abraham's just kind of this big fable. He's what they call an archetype. And we can learn good moral lessons. But none of that's really real. None of that really happened. There wasn't really a man called Abraham. He really had a wife named Sarah and two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But, you know, whoever wrote that, and it probably wasn't Moses according to them, it's just kind of, you know, they had some, it was a good idea. And they're about as inspired as William Shakespeare. We wouldn't have that on a stick. That is not what we believe. Then there is the second view is the partly human, partly divine. Partly human, partly divine. This may be the most popular view in America today in Christianity. It's really frightening. It's kind of like wanting to have one foot in the humanist camp and one foot in God's camp. Partly human, partly divine. Men like Karl Barth. Thomas Jefferson believed this. And this is what the partly human, partly divine origin of God's Word is. And it is this. That God's Word is authoritative as long as it's speaking on matters of philosophy and doctrine. You can trust it in matters of philosophy and doctrine. But whenever it comes to, it's not a history book and it's not a science text. It's not an archaeology text. So it can't be trusted in history or science or archaeology. We can have confidence in it. It's inspired in its philosophy, it's quote, philosophy and its doctrine, but any other areas it can't be trusted in. Like, you know, nobody believes that a Red Sea could really be parted. That's not accurate. You can't, you know, how can you? I mean, that doesn't make good sense, you know? So, what do we believe about that? Let me say this. The Bible is not a history book. It is not. The Bible is not a science text. The Bible is not an archaeology text. But let me say this. I'll say this without fear of successful contradiction. And moms and dads, you can look your children in the eyes and assure them, when the Bible does speak on a historical matter, it's right.
Amen.
When the Bible does speak on a scientific matter, it's correct.
Right.
Listen. That the land of Palestine is the most dug place on the face of the earth. Everywhere you look, there's a hole somewhere over there. Over 25,000 archaeological digs in the land of Palestine. And you know, you'd think with as many archaeological digs and every one of those fellows that are in the business of archaeology, they don't have the same bias toward the Word of God we can. Some of them would love to find something in an archaeological dig. There have been specific digs just to try to disprove God's Word. And do you know how many of those 25,000 archaeological digs have ever turned up evidence contrary to what the Word of God has to say? None of them. None of them. He plastered all across the pages of tomorrow's paper in the morning. Satan, make sure it's on the front page. You can believe that. If one of them. Every turn of the archaeological spade continues to demonstrate. It doesn't prove God's Word. It just continues to demonstrate that God's Word is true. God's Word's true. What about history? I mean, whenever back in the 1800s, the skeptics, the higher critics, because there'd never been any evidence, you know, the Word of God has quite a bit to say about Nineveh. Amen? I mean, if God's Word's wrong on Nineveh, things don't look good, correct? The book of Jonah is all about the city of what? Nineveh. And so because there had never been a trace of Nineveh found, the higher critics were saying, look, the book of Jonah cannot be trusted. We can't count on the book. That's a book that's it's not divine. It doesn't have divine origin. Nobody's ever found the city of Nineveh. Well, again, archaeology, history, and science doesn't prove God's Word. It can demonstrate the truth of God's Word, but it doesn't prove it. God's Word's true. It hadn't been seen. Nobody's been seen. There was a man named Layard. I love this. And they had published this in text, and they published this, especially in England. Got a lot of press in England. You know, it's just, it can't be. The book of Jonah, there it is. The Bible is not, the origin of the Word of God is not divine, because the book of Jonah, it's a fable. It's folklore. Nobody's ever seen the great city of Nineveh. And the way it's described, it'd just be palatial. It'd be magnificent. It'd be overwhelming. The ziggurat, the large buildings that Sargon the Great would have lived in. It would have been overwhelming. The palaces of the great Assyrian kings, one of the greatest ancient empires that ever lived. But there's no Nineveh. An old archaeologist, a godly man named Layard, English archaeologist, got enough of it. And he took the Word of God, using the Word of God as a basic map, getting clues and hints from God's Word, walking along, looking along the Tigris River where the Word of God indicates that you'd stand a good chance at finding. Using God's Word, where it indicates that you find a good chance at maybe discovering. Guess what he finds? The city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh. I had the privilege of being in the British Museum and walking all through. They had recreated from the artifacts of Sargon the Great, his throne room. And you could see pictures that were depicted, things, events that were depicted in the Word of God that had been inscribed on stone and had been put in place in the throne room of that king. There they were for everybody to see. Now let me say, just because, maybe there's some validity to the city of Nineveh, it does not prove the Word of God. It just proves that archaeologist wasn't a fool by his conclusion. When the Word of God does speak concerning history, you can trust it. You know, a lot of modern theologians are afraid to say that the Word of God is authoritative, that its origin is completely divine. Because it just doesn't jive with science. And I just ask anybody, tell me where God's Word doesn't jive with science. Just find one place where God's Word does not jive with science. Now again, this isn't a science text, but where it does talk about scientific facts, I'm telling you, it's authoritative. I love this. You know, how does Job know? In Job 26, verse 7, Job says this, that the Lord stretched out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now listen, let me tell you, in every university that I ever went to, most of the professors, there are some godly ones, but most of the professors would always speak disparagingly about God's Word. Every other sacred text was sacred except God's Word. That's amazing, isn't it? They'd speak with great reverence about the Hindu sacred text. You know what the Hindu sacred text says that the earth is founded on? That the Hindu sacred text says that there are these elephants that are holding up the earth underneath a plate, and that there's a big turtle that the elephants are standing on as the earth goes through space, and every time one of the elephants kind of moves or trembles, then that's the reason that we have earthquakes. That's what the Hindu sacred scriptures have to say about what the earth is on. That's not very scientific, is it? Makes you question the author of the Hindu sacred scriptures. Now listen, Job knew by divine inspiration back thousands of years ago, one of the earliest books in the Word of God, Job knew that the earth was hanging on absolutely nothing as far as the natural eye could see. While the Hindus already were believing that it was on the backs of elephants and a great turtle floating through space. Isn't that amazing? Stretch the north out where? Over the empty place. You know the first black hole if you go north by the compass, straight north by the compass, the star that is the closest to our planet is called Alpha Centauri. Straight north. Just to the left of Alpha Centauri, I understand according to stargazers, just to the left of Alpha Centauri in the north is, you know what they discovered up there? The first one they ever discovered. A black hole. You know what a black hole is? It's an empty place. How did Job know that God had stretched the north out over an empty place because of the divine origin of this book. The creator of the universe gave him a heads up. You know, as recently as the 1500s, the Pope was still believing that the earth was flat. 2100 years before the Catholic Church would concede that the earth may be round, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, that God sits in the circle of the earth. How did Isaiah know that the earth was round? The Creator told him that the earth was round. Isaiah didn't have the perspective to think that the earth was round. God told him that the earth is a circle, that he sits in the earth, in the circle of the earth. When it does speak, you can trust it. Let me tell you, young folks, I don't care what your biology teachers say, you can trust the Word of God. I don't care what your history teachers say, you can trust the Word of God. So what is the origin of God's Word? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. The origin of God's Word is it is supernatural. God's Word, the word supernatural simply means, super means above natural. It's above nature. This book that I'm, and maybe you'll have a little more respect for now when you think about this. This book is not of this world. The words that are contained in this book are not of this world. They don't come from this earth. They don't come from this world. They come from the heart of God for us. It's not of this world. It's above nature. It doesn't belong to this world. And the only way that we could have gotten this book was for God to have given it to us. So how do we get it? Say, well, what about all those men that wrote the Word of God? Weren't they men like we are? Absolutely, they're men like we are. We'll talk about it. Let's look at this verse very quickly, a very familiar verse. Here is the method, the origin. Paul says in one of the great 3:16s of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's given by inspiration. That's a great word, inspiration. You know what you're hearing right now? As I speak, you know what you're hearing right now from me? I want you to think about this. Now you have to use ThinkCap just a little bit here. All Scripture is given by inspiration. This is the origin of God's Word. It's by inspiration. That's the origin of God's Word. We don't have to guess. God's Word tells us where it comes from. Inspiration. You know what you're hearing come out of my mouth right now? Words. No, that's not what... But no. You know what you're hearing right now? My breath. That's what you're hearing. You're hearing my breath. That's not your breath, it's words. No, it's my breath. It's my breath. My words begin as my breath. The word inspiration comes from a word which means breath. Now, this is good. It means breath. Listen, every time I say a word, something unique has to happen in my body. It's amazing. Deep down in my, if I'm doing it correctly, deep down in my abdomen, there's a strong muscle called a diaphragm that flexes that causes my lungs to suck in air. It sucks in air from the outside. My diaphragm flexes. And then whenever I begin to speak, my diaphragm, it contracts. And whenever it contracts, then it pushes my lungs like a bellows. And the lungs in my body, they push the air out of my lungs through and out of my throat and across my vocal cord. It's all still my breath. This is breath that I breathed in through my throat, across vocal cords. And out of my vocal cords, they get kind of a tone. And then with the mix of my tongue and my teeth and my lips and everything working together, you wonder how we get a word out now, don't you? We get all of that working together, and then my breath begins to make audible, discernible sounds. So what you're really hearing is my articulated breath. This word, Paul says, is God breathed. Isn't that amazing? God inhales in His sovereignty, in the greatness of His deity. He inhales and He exhales, and the Word of God comes forth. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the origin of God's Word. It's that simple. It's that simple. God simply breathed. We're going to talk about the mechanism of how does He get it done with this breath in just a minute. But that's the origin of it. It's the breath of God. That's amazing. It's supernatural. It's above nature. It's not of this world. That's the reason natural man can't figure it out. Who can, by searching, Job said, find him out? It's impossible. The natural man can't reason up to God because it comes down from him. And then the cynic will throw this out. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute. This is all God-breathed, God-words. Say, wait a minute. Hold on. When Paul writes, he writes different than Peter. Now, is that a fact? There's a personality of the writing of Paul that's different than the writing of Peter. There's, in the Gospels, there's a great difference in the writing of the personality of John than there is in the personality of Matthew, right? It's amazing. Now, that's a fact. Let me say this. The origin of God's Word is God. It is supernatural. But God passes His Word through men and their personalities and their cultures and their circumstances in their lives. And that is reflected in the Word of God. That's reflected in the Word of God. It's hard to get your arms around that kind of. I've been to Westminster Abbey, and it was amazing. We got there about 5:00 in the evening, just as the sun was about to set, and the stained glass windows in that place were just incredible. They were amazing, and they were so carefully made so as to form specific pictures on the floor whenever the evening sun hit them just right on one side, and when the morning sun rose and hit them on the other side, there would be pictures made. And so the artist very carefully arranged the stained glass. The craftsman arranged that stained glass just like he wanted it to be. And so that whenever the light came through, it produced the picture. It passed through that glass, but it produced the picture that the stained glass artist intended that that glass would have. Does that make sense to you? But I'm saying this, in order for Isaiah to write the book of Isaiah, he must be the king's chamberlain. He has to be of royal blood. He has to belong to the royal court. He has to be close to King Uzziah. Well, there's just no chance of that happening on accident. Amen. Amen. I mean, Amos, in order for Amos to write the prophecy of Amos, Amos must be the son of a farmer. He must be. In order for him to, Amos must have been who he was. Well, how do you get all that worked out? You don't, God does. So I just can't see how that works together. It just comes down to how big is your God. Now, I'm not saying that God does everything like that in my life. You understand? That's not fatalism. We're talking about the divine inspiration and the bringing together of the Word of God. The origin of God's Word. It's God-breathed. He passes it through men in a mysterious, glorious way by the mysteries of His providence. And we have His Word today. How does He do that? How does He do that? Very quickly in 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter tells us very quickly. The Apostle Peter uses this in 2 Peter. He uses this to make sure that whatever experiences we have, and let me encourage you to do this. I remember one time a dear brother who I loved, who we lost to the old Baptist church when the charismatic movement came through. It claimed him. He was getting caught up in the charismatic movement. And he wanted these ecstatic experiences and if there are any charismatics here tonight, I love you freely for Jesus' sake. And this isn't the Louisville slugger smacking you in the face. But he wanted those experiences. And Peter's going to write to his brethren and encourage them to put whatever experience they have, and he uses his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration as the example. Make sure that your experiences line up with the Word of God. That's what he's going to say. I remember this brother looked at my dad that night, and he said, Brother Cromer, just letting him know that I'm going in a different direction. He said, I just want to know. He said, has God ever spoke to you? And Dad said, well, what do you mean, is it ever spoken? I mean, have you ever heard the audible voice of God? Like I have, you had, and I'm more spiritual. Have you ever heard the audible voice of God? And Dad said, brother, God speaks to me every day. I said, right there in the den with him, he said, God speaks to me every day. He picked up this book and he said, he speaks to me through the lid, the pages containing the lids of this book every single day. God speaks to me. And that's what the Apostle Peter is going to say in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's going to let us know that we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the word that we need from God. And he's going to tell us how God inspired it, the mechanism behind the bringing together of the God-breathed Word, exactly how he did it. We're going to take our seats with this. This is why you can trust God's Word. He says this. He said that that the prophecy that came in the old days, that whenever it came to the holy men of old, it came to them as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to understand the word moved, because that's the mechanism. This is how God brought it together. After he breathed it, how did he bring it together? What's the mechanism behind it? He moved. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, they got an unction inside. That's not what the word moved means. This is it. This is what the word moved means there. Now, I know that we can be moved. I was greatly moved by Belani's preaching last night. I'm going to be moved by it again tonight. I believe that by faith. But that's not what it means. The word moved there. You see me pick up this glass? You know what I'm doing? I have just moved that glass. Let me ask you, is that glass moving unless I pick it up? The glass is passive, right? The glass cannot move itself. Is that right? If the glass moves itself, I'm leaving the building. I'm out of here. Something else is going on. The glass, in order for this glass to be moved, it is completely dependent upon me. So even though God passes His Word through the windows of those men's souls and their personalities, their cultures, and their circumstances, they only wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What I'm telling you is that every single word in this book is on purpose. God moved it there. You see, the origin of this book demands that this book be inerrant. That's the reason we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Amen? Because of its origin and the mechanism behind it. There could be no mistakes. Because those writers were passive in the hand of God. God moved them. God moved them. And let me tell you, this book, because of its origin, because of its coming together, because of its inspiration, because it's inerrant, because God moved those men, you can build your life around it. You can hitch the wagon of your family to this book and trust that everything will be well. Go with God. Go with His Word. If prayer is the breath that we breathe, His Word must be the food that we eat. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.